Let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity again. It is amazing that you, God, love us. That's just hard to wrap around that. And that you communicate with us. You have actually inspired people to write down what you desire to communicate to us. Us. I mean, all of humanity, we get that, but us. And here we are in your presence. And God, we pray that as you have created this time and given us this opportunity, Holy Spirit, you would use that and just speak to our hearts. Help us to get this and to understand what it is that you are saying to us this morning. That our lives, who we are, would be who you have created and called us to be for your glory. Please, please do this. We ask for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we are at Joshua chapter 23. All right, last Sunday we moved from Exodus all the way through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and most of Joshua. And we covered 34 verses of Joshua 22 last Sunday. That was a lot of verses, right? So we've covered a lot of territory. And to kind of help us make sure we're all kind of on the same page together, what we need to bring into Joshua 23 this morning, we have a short quiz, all right? So if you take out your mental styluses, ready to tap on your whatever device that is, the first question is this. Overall, the book of Joshua helps us to understand, A, trust self and get creamed, B, trust God and get victory, C, God always fulfills his promises, D, all of the above. What do you think? Answer is D, right? All of the above. Book of Joshua, it's basically, right? Book of Joshua is about what? It's about God, God's people conquering and dividing up the land that God promised them. And while God's people are doing all that conquering and dividing thing and facing enormous challenges, they learn to trust God for themselves. Trust God and get cream. Trust God, get victory. Trust self, get cream. Trust God, get victory. So they're learning to trust God who is always faithful because he's given, God promised them the promised land, right? And he gave them the promised land. And most of us, by the way, most of us have not been involved in conquering countries and leveling cities and crossing raging rivers on dry land while they're at the rivers are in flood stage or burning people because of their sin. Not most of us, common experience. And yet how these people face dangers, they faced all that, learning to trust God, not self, that's a significant takeaway for us, which is why we're looking at this. As we face great challenges in our lives. Number two, all right. So for God's people, the Jordan River represents A, a place of unending sorrow, B, a place of great idolatry, C, a place of separation, D, all of the above. Really? How many of you went with D? The answer is C. Yeah, it is a place of separation. Definitely. Okay. Because crossing the Jordan for God's people, that signifies that whatever was left east of the Jordan River, that is all left behind. Slavery in Egypt, the wilderness wandering, sin that led to it, all that. So what's on the west side of the river means this is where we're going to dwell with God. This is to experience God's salvation and forgiveness and his presence in this new land. It's a new life. Last question. For God's people, the most dangerous part of crossing Jordan River was A, they didn't know how to swim, B, carnivorous fish, C, Joshua had forgotten to bring the sunscreen, D, they might turn back. Really? C, I thought, well, yeah, C is pretty good. Yeah, D, they might turn back, right? Which is huge. Just kind of thinking about where we were last Sunday. All the tribes crossed into the promised land, right? All of them. And they consecrated themselves to God. They served him there. They learned to trust him, obey him. They'd seen God's provision firsthand. They'd experienced his presence. They watched him bring victory. 9.5 tribes stayed on the west side of the river, right? That deep, lasting, the core of who we are, rest. They experienced that. That comes. The rest, despite the circumstances that we're in, when we learn to choose to trust God, we have this rest that comes when we leave our lives and circumstances in God's hands. They had experienced that, living life in the presence of the living God. And 9.5 tribes Stayed west. 2.5 tribes did what? They went back to the east side of the river, right? Which is a significant takeaway for us. Because we can experience God's victory. We can see God do amazing things in our lives. We can know His presence with us. And yet we can struggle to let go of what we know, where we've been, what we're comfortable with, what challenges us, and temptations and past addictions, and what we want what God has for us, but we struggle to cross the river. And when we come up with stuff, way too often we choose to turn back, right? And so the best way to cross the river is what? Cross the river. Just trust what God has for us and intentionally choose to cross and don't come back, right? Cross the river. So a section of Joshua that we started last Sunday in chapter 22, chapters 22, 24, they focus on what life looks like on the west side of the river in real time. As those of us that have been hugely blessed by God, who have victory in Jesus, who see God at work in our lives, how can we continue to live faithfully and obediently with God? How do we live on that west side of the river? How do we live life with the living God today? So verses 1 to 5, Joshua 23, verses 1 to 5, introduces us to Joshua's final advice. Let's say that together. Joshua's final advice, all right, to God's people. Here we go. Verse 1. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Just checking, right. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, which is an understatement. How old is Joshua? He's really old, right? He's like as old as dirt here, right? He's probably about 110 years old. Which means this, that in 110 years, imagine, he's seen a lot of stuff. Okay, think about what Joshua has seen in 110 years, right? He started off in slavery in Egypt, and Joshua's what? One of the two men that when they sent the spies in land, he came back, and while all these other 10 men who were highly respected people in the community, the other spies said that there's no way we can conquer that promised land. Joshua's one of the two guys that said, no, if we trust God, we can do this, right? Who was the other guy? Caleb, right? And so Joshua, think about this, Joshua spent 40 years then wandering around, 38 years, wandering around in the wilderness with God's people because of something they messed up with. You ever been in a situation where everybody else messes up and you pay the consequences for it? Can you imagine what this guy had to learn about trusting God and attitude adjustment, you know? Okay, God be the glory. Great. One more time. Good. Okay. Joshua was a disciple of Moses, which means that while Moses is doing that speaking to God thing, Joshua is like standing there watching this thing. It's huge. And he was there when Moses came and he spoke to God's people. Joshua was right there. He's a disciple of Moses. And later on, Joshua is someone that God spoke to and God spoke through him. So, and in Scripture, Joshua gets mentioned with all the greats, right? I mean, he's like Abraham and David and Paul. And so for 25 years, Joshua now has been leading God's people in conquest and in peace. And through all that, he's learned how to walk in faith with God, to live tight with God. And so he's seen a lot in 110 years. And so these last two chapters here, 23, 24, are these two final assemblies of God's people where Joshua gathers all of God's people together and he's going to share with them out of this what he's learned. He's going to share some sage advice with them that comes from all those years of walking faithfully with God. Now, we need people like this in our lives, right? Wow. We need to listen to people like this that God puts in our lives. Huge. Verse 3, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all those nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea to the west. Think Mediterranean. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Trust God and get what? Victory, right? Who brings the victory? God, see? Who always fulfills His promises? God, right? And God's people had seen the living God doing all that, the living God in action with their own two eyes. God fighting for His people. They're in the promised land. What's been conquered has been divided up now between all these tribes. Right? Naphtali up in the north and Simeon down in the south surrounded by Judah. And all, it's all been divided up. And there they are. However, verse 5, with all that God has done, there is still more promised land yet to possess. Right? There are still, we know this, there are still more people that need to be pushed out, driven out. There are more battles that need to be fought. Which means that with all that God has done, there's a real-time danger to your relationship with God and you're living in His promises. Which is what Joshua's advice is all about. How to keep faithfully and obediently living with the living God. So running down now through the rest of chapter 23, what we're going to look at here, there are five words of practical advice that he's going to share with the people here. Sage words of advice from this really old godly guy that are really important, even in the spiritual battlefields of where we do life, right? The first one is this, be very strong. All right, can we say that together? Be very strong. Unwavering commitment. Verse 6. Therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. All right. This is Sheila Drummond. I'd be shocked if you knew who this was. All right. At the Mahoning Valley Country Club, Pennsylvania. Some of you guys played golf yesterday, right? Here's the deal. Sheila Drummond, in the midst of a rainy, soggy day, Sheila teed off. 144-yard par 3, fourth hole of the course. Her shot cleared a creek, split two bunkers, landed on the green, hit the little flagstick thing, and dropped into the cup for a hole in one. Sheila heard her pink lucky ball hit the flagstick. She never saw it drop into the cup. Reason being, Sheila is one of three totally blind people in the United States, the only woman to hit a hole in one. Can you imagine that? I mean, this is real golf we're talking about here, okay? Most of us are challenged by those volcano things and the, you know, all that stuff, right? All right. The odds of a sighted amateur making a hole-in-one, sighted, are 1 in 12,750. You got that? There are no odds for blind people. It just doesn't exist, right? She's been golfing for 15 years. Person playing with her said this, quote, Sheila works hard at the game. Some days she gets frustrated, duh. But she just comes back and tries again. See, that is commitment, right? That's what it takes. Being very strong is the Hebrew word chazak, and has the idea of total commitment. Be strong, very strong, firm, unwavering resolve to do whatever it takes. To do what? To keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. In the book of the law, right, of Moses, is what the nation received from God through Moses. What we have as the first five books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right? And in Hebrew, the name for those first five books is what? Torah. Right? So Torah comes from a Hebrew root word that describes an archer giving direction to the arrow as it leaves the bow. Okay? Years ago, I was an archery instructor down at a Christian camp down at Woodlake, near Woodlake. It was in Elderwood, but nobody knows. If you know where Woodlake is, that's great. If you know where Elderwood is, good luck. Elderwood, there's a stop sign. It's, yeah. I was teaching archery to juniors and junior hires. Okay, a little bit dangerous. Okay, this is a tad dangerous. I would show them, you know, how to string their bows, how to hold the bows and notch their arrows and to draw back on the string and holding the arrow with one hand and guide it with the other and all that lining, everything just lining up perfectly on the target. And then they would release the string and the arrow would go off and kill a cow or something. But that last moment of release, And guiding the arrow to the target is crucial to hitting the target, not deviating to the right or to the left. And that's Torah. Torah gives us direction on how to live our lives so that we hit the target of living rightly before God. See, it is deeply concerning how many Christians, and those that have been Christians for many, many years, deeply concerning how many Christians have never read the Bible. And they have no plans to read the Bible. Who have no particular regular plan of personal Bible study. And listening to a sermon on Sunday or reading or listening to a sermon on the radio or reading some devotional work, man, that is good stuff. But it is way inadequate for what Joshua is warning about and calling us to. To live rightly before the living God, we have got to be intentionally committed to the authority of God's Word over our lives. God's Word is the Word that shapes the directions of our lives individually and as a congregation. Which means that if our desire is to stay faithful to God, we've got to do whatever it takes. Daily, consistently, totally committed to not allow ourselves to get distracted or get lazy. Now, we've got to be in God's Word daily, consistently, studying, meditating, memorizing, having others hold us accountable, praying for the Holy Spirit to apply it and direct our lives by it, and then just obeying His Word. Just these days, what does that look like for you? I mean, on a scale of 1 to 10, okay, being honest here, just you and God, right? On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being like, I need to go home and try to find my Bible, and 10 being like, well, God asked me questions before He wrote all that down, okay? Where are you at? Like a 6 or a 7, 5? I don't know. What would it take to move it one digit closer to a 10? What could you do this week for that? So Joshua's first word of practical advice, be very strong in the Word of God. That's an essential. It's not an option. Very strong in the Word of God. Second stage word of advice comes in the next verse, which is don't mix. Can we say that together? Don't mix. All right? In other words, keep yourselves separate from these other nations and these other gods. Verse 7. That you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. All right? Way back when my grandparents were living in Turkey, in the towns that they lived in, there was a Turkish section with its mosque and its businesses and its homes, and then there was the Armenian section with its church and its businesses and its homes. And many of the houses there, they had, if you could probably picture this, they had these walls, right, that formed the perimeter of the property, and there was a door that led into that walled area through into a large courtyard, which formed the center point of where all the housing was inside this perimeter. And so inside that courtyard is basically where the family lived. It's where they did life, right? And the reason for that wall was because as Christians living in a Muslim country, as Armenians living in Turkish-occupied Armenia, horrendous things were done to them. And so the men would have to go out, they would go outside, they would conduct business, and they work in the fields or some shop, they would interact in the community. But there was an understanding that there were dangers out there that they needed to be separated from. The word mix in Hebrew, to mix, is the Hebrew word bo, which has the idea of to come in or to go in. It's what describes like inviting someone into our house or something into our house, like it's a welcome guest. And don't do that. Joshua's warning is to not invite inside our homes or into our lives what we need to keep separate from. All right, so let's be careful. That doesn't mean living in fear or cutting ourselves off from people or the world that we live in, but about guarding, wisely guarding ourselves from the beliefs and the attitudes and the philosophies and the culture that people devote themselves to that can be significant danger to our relationship with God. Eli Wessel, right? Tells a story about a man who came to Sodom and was hoping to save the city. And so he goes from street to street to street, from marketplace to marketplace, and he's shouting, "Men and women, repent! What you're doing is wrong. It will kill you. It will destroy you." And they laugh. And he goes on shouting until one day a child stops him and says to him, "Stranger, don't you see it's useless?" "Yes," the man replies. "Then why do you go on?" the child asks. He says, "In the beginning," he says, "I was convinced that I could change them. Now I go on shouting because I don't want them to change me. See, I mean, we're already a part of this world. Like Israel was in the land. We're living in the town. You know, welcome to earth. All right? We're located here. But that doesn't mean we have to live like here. God desires, we've seen this since Genesis 1, God desires to use us in His work of redemption. God changing the hearts of those around us to change them towards God and all of what God promises us. Not to allow Satan to use those around us to change our hearts away from God. And in the day-to-day, how are you doing at that? I mean, we all need to build and maintain a wall of protection around our lives. Making wise choices about what we let in. What gets mixed into our lives. And that may mean, you know, thinking through this week. You know, what do I need to let go of? Or what do I need to focus my mind on? You know, what am I focusing on? Or what about the relationships that I have at the places that I'm going? Joshua's third word of sage advice is this. He says, cling to the Lord your God. Let's say that together. Cling to the Lord your God. Get a grip on God and don't let go. Right? Verse 8. But rather than getting mixed up with all that's dangerous out there and destructive, getting mixed up in all that stuff, but instead, you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you. Just as He promised you. Remember Henry Dempsey? Remember, this is an oldie but goodie illustration. I love this. Henry Dempsey was a pilot on a commuter flight between Lewiston, Maine and Boston, Massachusetts. And so Henry, he's this pilot on this flight. He heard this unusual noise as they're flying along. And so he went to the rear of the aircraft to figure out, you know, he turned the controls over to the co-pilot. And then he went to the back of the plane to figure out what is this really strange noise that he's hearing. And when he got to the back of the plane hit some turbulence. And he got thrown up against the door. And he found out what the unusual noise was because the door hadn't been latched. And so, you know, he got sucked out the door in flight. And when they landed the plane, they found Henry holding on to the ladder of the aircraft. You know, somebody caught that. In 15 minutes, as the plane's going 200 miles an hour, he's holding on to this ladder at, you know, 4,000 feet. And they say that the emergency crew, they took him, you know, minutes to pry his fingers off of the ladder, right? Cling is the Hebrew word dabach. And it is an intimate, inseparable oneness of mind, soul, and body. It's like Peter, right? Out of the boat. Remember that? He's out of the boat and he's walking, and it's dark and he's doing pretty good until he gets, you know, in that darkness, early morning, maybe 3 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden he starts seeing the waves and he's feeling the wind and the storm. He's looking at the storm and not Jesus, right? And so fearful and realizing the desperation of that situation, we know the story, Peter cries out to Jesus, Lord, save me! And Jesus, we know, reached out his hand and takes hold of Peter, bringing Peter into the safety of the boat. How tightly do you think Peter clung to Jesus? You know, I mean, we get it that God reaches to us. If He didn't, we'd be toast. But how tightly are we clinging on to God? Okay, we live in a country that condones the murder of children, that allows women and children to be enslaved, that champions moral depravity, that wages war for our own economic and political benefit, where justice is by common consensus, meaning right can be wrong and wrong can be right, where violence and fear are becoming a way of life, where our society and culture are unraveling at the seams and the future is deeply concerning. And let's not be arrogant. Each of us before God, each of us is totally corrupt in our own nature. We live in sin. There's nothing in us that is worthy of God's approval. That's who we are, individually, as a race, since Adam fell. And we experience the reality of that in our homes and in our hearts. And sometimes we lose touch with the desperation that we're in and how desperate we are for God. Why wouldn't we cling to God? God who rescues and redeems His people from Egypt. God who gives to them the promised land to live in with Him. God who, because of His great love and grace and mercy, extends to us forgiveness and forever with Him through Jesus' work on the cross. And in Jesus, we have hope forever. And so no matter what's up in our lives, we need to cling to God so that nothing can pry us away from our faith in Him. We have to hang on to Him like our life depends on it, because it does. So these days, how tightly are you clinging to God? Fourth word of sage advice, verse 11, be very careful. You say that together? Be very careful. Verse 11. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Be careful. It's a Hebrew word, shamar. Has the idea of diligence. And to that, Joshua adds the word miod, which is the idea of not just be diligent, but be very diligent. Diligence is the commitment to pursue God. The commitment to love God with everything that we are, completely, unwavering, at the heart level, displayed in the day-to-day living of our lives, mind, body, and soul, and total devotion to God. To be careful is to guard that. To not allow into our lives anything that will distract us from loving God with all that we are. And to engage in doing anything, not to engage in anything that will distract us from loving God with all that we are. But to give ourselves over to doing whatever it takes to grow deeper and more committed to loving God. And if we do not, Joshua warns, we're toast. We will have removed ourselves from under God's protection, removed ourselves from His blessing, stepped away from His relationship with us, and we will be overwhelmed, we will be defeated, we will be destroyed by what is out there in this delusional world that is under the control of Satan. We're together? You know, what if I began, hypothetically speaking, what if I began preaching a sermons encouraging you to stop showing up on Sunday mornings? I mean, let's face it. There is stuff going on in our families. There's sports. There's recreation. There are things happening in the community that are way more important than being here. You know, stop wasting your time reading your Bible and praying. You can pick and choose what you believe anyway. Play more video games. You know, snap and tweet more. Truth is found on Facebook. Stop giving financially to the church. Okay, it's God's ministry. Let Him figure out how to pay for it. Commitment to Christ and His church needs to fit your schedule. Life groups and serving God, that whole love God, love others, serve the church, serve the world, that's more kind of like optional anyway. Right? Yeah, if I preached like that, most of you would be thinking, now we need to find a new pastor. And you should, right? But in all honesty, all right, just thinking this through, all right, looking at how most Christians in America seem to be living out their relationship with God, that seems like a pretty accurate picture of what Christianity in America, what Christians in America actually believe. Actions speak louder than words. The reality of what we are actually pursuing with the life that God has given to us. Arthur Rubinstein, Stein, world famous pianist, right? Years ago, he wrote about the importance of practicing every day. This is a guy who practiced, right? Quote, "If I don't practice one day, nobody knows. If I don't practice 2 days, then I know. But if I don't practice 3 days, the whole world can tell." So whether or not we're being carefully diligent at the heart level, that isn't always immediately noticeable, right? Sometimes we can show up here with our game faces on and our hearts are someplace else. Just saying, okay? But spiritually, and just in life in general, that catches up to us, doesn't it? Diligence and our commitment to do the basics over and over and over again. That's diligence. Over and over. And maybe we get knocked down, or we have a day off, you know, kind of slide a little, or we compromise, or we stumble, or we fail. Let's face it, we all do that. But we get up and we do it again. Over and over. It's like exercise. It's like being on a diet. It is not always easy. It is not always in our comfort zone. But it is essential that we do it. And if we're not diligent to protect and to pursue our relationship with God, slacking on what we know that we must be doing 24/7, 365, and then we go out into the world and we get coated with all that crud, it isn't long before our eyes start looking at stuff that they shouldn't, and our minds start thinking about stuff that we shouldn't, and our actions take on actions that are not godly. So how are you doing with all that, you know? One reason why the whole love others thing is so important is because we need each other to keep going. Got to do this. You know, I'll throw this out. If you want someone to talk to you about that, you can even talk to me about it. Please do it. How's that going? Diligence in protecting and pursuing a relationship with God. And then Joshua's fifth sage word of practical advice comes in verse 14, which is, remember the consequences. Let's say that together. Remember the consequences. Verse 14. "And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth," meaning 6 feet down. And "you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." So Joshua, he's getting ready to die. And one more time, he's reminding God's people of what they have seen with their own eyes, God fulfilling his promises. The protection and the presence of God, which means what it means to live in God's victory, right? And his blessing. What is a summary of the really good consequences? Good consequences of living life with the living God. Verse 15. "But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given to you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." Transgress, verse 16. It's the Hebrew word abar, which has the idea of passing through something. Crossing a river or a boundary, same word. And there are two ways that word, that idea of a bar gets used here. Israel passing through the Jordan River, that word is a bar. Israel passing through the Jordan River and into the Promised Land and into what are some really good consequences, right? And the second idea, a bar, transgress, is what it means to pass beyond the boundary of God's law. Which, in the consequences that Joshua is reminding God's people about, passing beyond the limits of God's law, sin, that has some pretty nasty consequences. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and one half tribe Manasseh had crossed the river. They had abarred into all that God was offering his people in the Promised Land. And they'd experienced God's blessing, his provision, and his victory, and yet they chose to abar back to the east side of the river, back to what they saw. Hey, this is really good grazing land, right? And this is a good place to pitch our tents and all that. And during the time, the years ahead, As we know this from history, right? We're reading scripture, we're knowing history. As the nation of Israel slowly slipped away from God, the two and a half tribes, right? Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh were the first to slide into sin and to transgress God's covenant commands, to compromise with the ungodly people on the east side of the river and their gods, and turning away from the living God to idolatry and sins that they'd left back in Egypt. And consequently, they were the first of the tribes that God allowed to get hauled off into exile and into captivity, and to experience the consequences that God is using Joshua to warn them about here. Consequences that all of the tribes experienced, because eventually they all had transgressed God's commands. And so Joshua's warning is huge even for us. God means what he says. He means what he says. God is always going to come through on his promises. And so we need to think very carefully about the consequences of how we choose to do life. Processing all that for ourselves. Processing that. Over and over, from Genesis to Revelation, God shows us both the good consequences and the bad consequences. Right? Because he loves us, right? He desires for us to live life with him. It's what we've been created for. It's the only life that is worth living, now and forever. To God alone be the glory. And God sets boundaries. And he warns of consequences, not because he enjoys sending plagues and pestilence and smiting people, right? But because he's holy. And just and righteous and gracious and merciful and long suffering, and he lovingly desires for us to live life with him. Hebrews 12:6, right? For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. He's like a father. We sang about it earlier. So rather than letting his people self-destruct, he disciplines them. Lovingly teaching his people about the consequences of sin and the crucial importance of trusting him. God's boundaries are about what he lovingly calls us from and what he lovingly calls us to. And the advice that Joshua gives, unwavering commitment to an exclusive devotion to God, being careful to cling to him in everything, thinking that through, what that might look like for us in real time, as essential and crucial as all that is, and as amazing as to what that opens up to us in life. Processing that may sound totally overwhelming and be just a tad discouraging. Overwhelming because, as we're thinking about that, what would it mean to actually live like that? Overwhelming and discouraging because we know we don't. We don't. Overwhelming and discouraging. So here's one takeaway for us this morning. Here it is. Remember, it's God who first pursued you. All right? Love Romans 5:8. What? God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let's read that together. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember, it's God who first pursued you. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that we don't need to choose to pursue loving God with everything that we are, because we need to do that, right? To live out Joshua's advice in the day-to-day, it's how we choose to do life. But we need to remember that it is God who enables life with the living God. And praise God that when we fall short, God still loves us and he calls us back into relationship with him. Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank you that you love us. You do not just say you love us. You are not just the God of love, but you demonstrate your love. In that while we were yet sinners, we had abhorred, we had transgressed away from you. While we weren't even looking for you, you, God, chose to love us. God, we thank you for that. We praise you for what you have done. And Father, in the moments when we are distracted away from totally committing ourselves to you, we thank you that you love us. And when we fail at our commitment and we do transgress and we get ourselves stained with sin, we thank you that you love us. And when we realize our depravity, when we realize, God, that we have let go and we need to cling to you and we cry out to you, we thank you that, God, you love us and you are there. And the boundaries that you give us, the consequences that you show us, good and bad, are there to show us what you call us from and what you call us to, because you love us. So, Father, I pray for myself, I pray for each one of us, that we would not, God, help us not to be overwhelmed by what it may mean to follow you, because it may mean giving up things. It may be changing lifestyles. It may be getting up earlier. It may be a commitment to read your word. It may be dusting off a Bible. There's a lot of things, God, when we start thinking about, if you really, the living God, got a hold of our lives, what would that look like? And I guarantee from my own life, I believe it, just you're going to push us out of our comfort zone. That's what you do. God, help us, because we get overwhelmed by that because we're looking at ourselves. Help us to look at you, the God who loves us. You are the one who desires and enables relationship with us. And God, I pray that you would do that for each of us. Draw us, even if it's kicking and screaming, draw us into that relationship that you desire for us to be in with you. And help us. This advice that Joshua gives us, maybe today, go back and look at these. Yeah, this is good stuff. God, help us. Cause us. Don't wait for us. Cause us to live that life with you. Thank you, God, for loving us. For what it means to live life with the living God. May it be so. May our lives be lives that are lived by your power, for your glory, and praise of you forever. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.